My text is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. I hope you'll find this passage in your Bible, Colossians 3. Read along with me and think about these words, the first four verses of Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There is language in these verses that mean two very different things and refer to two different experiences. And one of the experiences we refer to all the time. The other we almost never refer to. Let me see if I can illustrate. If I were to say to you, Granville, that's my grandfather's name, Granville is with the Lord, I could mean that my grandfather has died, and so he is now with the Lord in heaven. We use that kind of language all the time, and the reason is because elsewhere the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He is not there in His full, glorified, resurrected body. That's in the future, but He is enjoying that intermediate state, that soulish existence in the presence of God, where He is aware of Him, He sees Him, He knows Him, He loves Him, He worships Him. It's a conscious, joyous existence. Granville is with the Lord. But I could also say Mitchell is with the Lord. Not in heaven, obviously, because, well, you can see me. But I wouldn't be wrong. In fact, the New Testament uses that sort of language far more often than it does the other. Embedded in this passage in verse 1, we are raised with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. And we will appear with Christ. So unlike my grandfather, I'm alive with Christ. I've been raised. You're looking at a resurrected person. As they say down south, ain't I beautiful? A resurrected person. You're looking at a hidden person. And you're looking at someone who will appear with Christ in glory someday. It's just that we don't often talk like that. We use the other one. He's with the Lord in heaven. But I'm with the Lord, and if you trust in Christ, you're with Him here as well, right? So this phrase, with the Lord, raised with Him, hidden with Him, will appear with Him, refers to this close, vital connection that we have with Jesus, our union with Christ, our permanent bond, our vital connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are with Him in the fullest, best, and eternal sense. We belong to Him, joined to Him, united permanently to Him. That's the idea behind this idea of with. So that's kind of the theme of this passage, and it's given to us in a context of command, which we'll think about at the end of the sermon We are with Christ, so we ought to stay fixated on Christ. We're to set our minds on things above. We are to seek things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the command. But before we get to that, embedded in the text is three realities, three treasures that are true of us who are with Christ, which makes the command to seek Him above all else all the more desirable. Now, these three commands, I've already hinted at them, or these three realities, I've already hinted at them, to be with Christ, to be hidden in Christ, and to appear with Christ, actually tell us what God has done for us. He's raised us with Christ. What God is doing for us, we're hidden in Christ. And what God will do for us, we will appear in glory someday. You might say Jesus Christ is our victory. We've been raised with Him. He's our security. We're hidden in Him. And He's our destiny. We will appear with Him in glory. So that's kind of the idea of these three realities. One deals with our past, the other with our present, the third with our future. So let's think through these realities. First of all, we have been raised with Christ in the past. If you're a believer, you have had an experience, an encounter with Christ in your past in which you experienced resurrection. This is verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. The first word is if. But that if is not an expression of uncertainty. It's not if, but I doubt you are. There's no doubt in that if. Instead, it refers to something like this. If, as is the case. And it's why sometimes other versions read since. If, as is the case. Since you have been raised with Christ, He is calling us to recognize a reality. This is true about you. If then you have been, past tense, raised with Christ. Meaning, we are so with Christ, so vitally connected to Christ, so in union with Christ, so tightly and eternally joined to Jesus, that what happened to Him has happened to us. That's crucial. What happened to Jesus physically counts for us spiritually and eternally. The simple way to say it is, when Christ died, we died. When Christ rose, we rose. When Christ died, His death was for sin, and that counts for us, so we die to sin in the sense that we no longer need to fear its penalty, its eternal consequence. That's why we can sing, "No condemnation, now I dread." It's why we can confess, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's because we have been crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. Not only to the penalty or eternal consequence of sin, but to its cruel rule over us. The power and slavery of sin has been broken. We've been set free from it. It is now possible for us to live a new kind of life. Because when He died, we died. When He rose, we rose. So that we can now, unlike we ever could, live a life of loving Jesus and living for His purposes and glory in the world. Now, elsewhere in his epistles, and quite frequently actually, Paul keeps underscoring this reality. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me." Meaning, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was crucified for me, I was, in every sense of spiritual impact, crucified with Him. I am so identified with Him in that regard that His cross counts as my cross, and I have been crucified to the world, which means I no longer have to submit to its seductions and take my cue from its unbelieving lifestyle. And then in Romans 6, verse 4, he says, "We have been raised with Christ unto newness of life." In other words, as Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised with Him not to return to the old way of life, but to live a new kind of life that pleases God. So when he says, "We have been raised with Christ," we have died with Him and we have been raised with Him. In other words, we have been set free from something and we have been set free for something. We have been set free from sin's cruel rule over us, so we need no longer fear condemnation. And we have every reason to believe we've been set free from its power over us, so that, being raised with Christ, we can live a new kind of life. Let me stop long enough to say that this is no guarantee of sinless perfection in this world. We know both biblically and by experience that we still do sin. John tells us if we say we have no sin, we are liars, and the truth of God isn't in us. Sin will be ultimately and permanently and joyously eradicated out of our lives in heaven someday. We know this. Oh, but what it does guarantee is that we are now free in this world to live, may I say it this way, a Christocentric life. A Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, sin-killing lifestyle. We're able to live otherworldly. Or if we take what follows in Colossians, we're able to live a sin-killing, holiness-pursuing life. If you look at verse 5, put sin to death. Put to death what is earthly in you, and then he gives a catalog of sins. And then toward the end, let the peace of Christ rule in you. Let the word of Christ rule in you. Whatever you say or do, do all in the name of Jesus. This is the pursuit of holiness. We have been raised with Christ so that we can know we are eternally His. If you've been raised with Christ, you can no more spiritually die than He can ever again die. And we are His. To live a new kind of life, it is for us to do. That's the past. What about the present? We are hidden with Christ in the present. Look at verses 2 and 3. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And so now in your present, you are hid with Christ in God. And the idea behind this word hidden or hid is to be put away for safekeeping. It is to be hidden away, this treasure hidden away for the purpose of keeping it safe and keeping it secure. And what he's saying here is, in your presence, while you wait for heaven someday, you are safe in Jesus. You are eternally secure in Jesus. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. It is a double security. I love every little word of Scripture. and teasing it out. It's why preachers have jobs. It says here, you are hidden with Christ. Amen. In God. Amen and amen. It's a double security. It's not saying that Christ is a little bit weaker than the Father and Christ is holding on, but in case He lets go, the Father's there, right? No, no. The whole Trinity is committed to our security. I think what Paul is doing here is he's echoing the incredible promise of Jesus. Do you remember in John 10 when Jesus is exhausting for us His devotion to His sheep? In that chapter He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And He says, I know my sheep, I know their names, I'm so intimately close with them, they know me and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. He says all that. And then He closes with this. Tell me if you've ever heard it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He could have stopped there, but He didn't. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Did you hear the double security? No one can snatch me, can snatch them out of my hands. Jesus is referring to His own hands. And then He says, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. It's a double security. Clutched by the omnipotent hands of the God who promises to give us eternal life and rescue us from perishing. That's our security. Now here's the problem with that. Actually, there's no real problem with it. The problem's with us. The problem is we sort of think, oh, well, that's great if I'm a dying. If I'm on my deathbed. Good truth to know. I'll pull it out of my memory bank and use it in that day. Oh, that's good. But it is this truth, more than any other truth in the Bible, that bolsters our capacity to be courageous for Christ while living in a world of danger. Let me illustrate. John Chrysostom was a preacher in the first 350 years of the Christian church, and he was the Archbishop of Constantinople in the year AD 398. He was called... His nickname was Golden Mouth because he was so influential in his preaching to the people. And there was a Byzantine empress named Eudoxa. And Eudoxa despised John Chrysostom. And so she had him hauled up in front of her. She threatened him with death. And she thought that perhaps death would be too easy for him, so she threatened him with banishment. I'll just get rid of you. I'll banish you from the kingdom. Chrysostom answered, but you cannot banish me, for this world belongs to my Father, and He's everywhere. She renewed the threat of martyrdom. But I will kill you. No. You cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. She's getting angry. Not that she wasn't already. I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left. No, you cannot. For I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me. You see, Such threats are futile weapons. When someone is secure in Jesus, such weapons are no ultimate threat. When someone can sing, "One in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. My Savior and my God." Your life is hidden with Christ. You are raised with Christ. That's your victory. You are hidden in Christ. That's your security. And thirdly, we will be revealed with Christ in the future. Verse 4 reads, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And that word "appear" means to make visible, to make public. Whatever your view of future things, one thing you cannot deny is Jesus is going to be seen as glorious. And 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, and you read all those verses, says they will see Him and they will marvel over Him. But it says here that we are so joined to Jesus, so vitally connected to Jesus, so with Jesus when He appears, we appear with Him in glory. That's what it says. It's the promise. I think it's a twofold promise. One, that we will see His glory. Do you remember toward the end of His prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Amen? Someday, God the Father will answer the prayer of His Son and we will see His supreme majesty and beauty, His unrivaled deity and His full splendor. And we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And the reason for that, the reason the Father will answer His Son, is because just before this, the Son prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from Me." And the Father refused to answer in the affirmative. So that Jesus drank the cup of wrath to its bitter dregs. He endured. He drank the cup of God's wrath owed us that we might be His and see His glory someday. So we will see His glory. But we will also share in His glory. Essential to the glory of Christ is His sinless perfection and supreme moral purity and goodness. And when we appear with Him in glory, we will worship Him with an unsinning heart. Do you know what that means? How many times a day or a week do we pray, "Forgive us our sins"? How many times do we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one"? You'll never have to pray those petitions again. For you will share in His glory. Like many of you, I miss Kevin Korobko, the young man in the wheelchair who died. A metamorphic dwarf. And when Kevin was in the process of dying, he told me one day, he said, "No matter what you do in my funeral, the video show goes last. And the last slide stays on the screen." And so I said, "Well, what's the last slide?" He said, "Don't worry about it. The last slide. Just leave it up there." So we gave the instruction. It was a long, beautiful celebration of gospel grace. And then there was this slideshow with all these beautiful pictures of Kevin in his wheelchair from a little boy to a 40-plus-year-old man. And then the last slide. You know, Kevin was about this tall. The last slide. You can tell it had been photoshopped. Fred Astaire's body dancing with Kevin's face. What was he saying? What was the last thing? I'm going to share in the glory of Christ. I'm going to ultimately live the glory of Christ. That's our past, raised with Christ. That's our victory. That's our present, hidden with Christ. That's our security. That's our future. We will appear with Christ in glory. That's our destiny. And these wonderful encouragements are given in the context of a single command that is expressed in two ways. And so in verse 1 we read, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then in chapter 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. And when he says not on things that are on earth, he's not saying don't worry about living a wise life in this world. There are things in this world we have to take care of and we have to do efficiently and faithfully. Rather, when he says here, not on the things that are on the earth, he's referring to verse 5, put to death earthly things. And then he gives the catalog of sins. So he's saying, that's not to be your focus in life. You're changed. You're to live a new way of life. And one way to do that is to be fixated with Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father. Now, if you notice that, he is telling us there that there's a person, there's a posture, and there's a place. The person is the crucified, risen Christ, the one who purchases our forgiveness and who assures us of it in his resurrection. The person is Christ, the crucified Savior and risen Lord. The posture is that he's seated. And in Holy Scripture and often in history, it is a king who sits to rule. He was once worshipped as the holy, holy, holy King of heaven. He came into our world and he has ascended back and he is seated as king, the high king of heaven. So there's a person, there's a posture, and there's a place. He is at the right hand of God. Referring to Psalm 110, where the Son, who is the Messiah, is seated in the place of supreme authority. He rules over all. Now think about that for a moment. Really think about that. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and exalted, is not up in heaven with his fingers crossed. He's not pacing around. He's not wringing his fingers. I hope I win. He rules now. He is preeminent over all right now. Today, have you ever heard these verses? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. Now, preeminence. He rules now in the place of supremacy. Therefore, Paul says, seek those things that are above. Set your minds on things above. And when he says that, he means that we are to set our minds on the supremacy of Christ, We are never to forget His sovereign rule over us. We are to submit to His lordship. We are to be a heavenly-minded people so that we can be a godly people in this world. We are to be upward lookers, setting our minds on His rule, His reign, His supremacy, and His preeminence. Well, I'd just like to quit. Except when you're talking about the Bible and reading the Bible and preaching the Bible, you have to cover all the statements in the Bible, right? That's just another way of saying, can I buy 5 minutes? Look at verse 4. When Christ appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I skipped a phrase. When Christ, and you are raised with Christ, when Christ, and you are hidden in Christ and will appear with Christ, when Christ, who is your life? What a phrase. Oh, when I read that phrase at the beginning of my preparation, I begged God to show me what He meant. And at the end of it, I was still begging. So much. Christ, who is your life, can mean at least two things. He's the source of your life. He's the source of your life. You've been raised with Him and hidden with Him and will appear with Him because He is your life. All of that is promised. But He is also, and with this we close, the aim of your life. Have you ever heard this verse before? For to me to live is what? Christ. Isn't that saying the same thing as Christ is your life? That is, He's the purpose. He's the goal. He's the aim of your life. For me to live is Christ. One of the reasons that's equal is because that word isn't there in the original. It reads like this. For to me to live, Christ. It's a way of making it dramatically emphatic. What's my life about? Christ. He's my life. And what the apostle is saying there is that Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of my life. Jesus Christ is my passionate pursuit. Jesus Christ is my one magnificent obsession. And that happens when we secure in Christ as our victory, as our security, and as our destiny. When we keep fixated on Him. When we continue to contemplate Him, when we continue to look to Him and to His reign over us, are we a people who daily think seriously and deeply about Christ, who is our life? Christ is your life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain Christ. May we pray. Help us, Father in heaven, to be lookers, to be a people fixated on Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross and despised the shame. Help us to be a people who know Christ and seek to know Him better, who love Christ and pray that we would love Him more, who pursue Christ. Make us a people who are even willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, because nothing ultimate can ever be taken away from us, for our lives are hidden with God in Christ. Amen.